just some things I want to share with you about this storm and about my own convictions. And these are my convictions, and I don't expect you to pick them up unless you want them. So this is for you to kind of pick and choose what you do. But yesterday, as I was watching the storm and it's moving to the east, and I'm just so thankful to God, and I know saints have been praying, and it's just wonderful to see it moving offshore. And I even sent to a number of you a little graphic of the storm just, you know, staying off the shore all the way out, and it looks like it's going to miss the whole coastline of the mainland USA. And so I was so thankful, and I'm sending out these graphics and saying, you know, God answers prayer. And I really got convicted. Again, this is my conviction. I got really convicted after doing that because I was praying for me. I was praying for you and for our area. My prayer, my conviction was that I was praying selfish prayers. There's our brothers and sisters in the Bahamas that are facing a Category 5 storm. And I'm so thankful that it missed me, and I'm just totally callous to them. You know, the Bible says that we're to esteem others higher than ourselves. My conviction came that, you know, when an army goes out, imagine the front line. There's usually a front line people. They're the initial people. They go and they fight on the front line. But behind them, there are ranks of people. Let's say that you're four or five back in the ranks, and you're just praying for yourself, not praying at all for the front line. That would be stupid. Because if you pray for the front line, you're automatically included in that. My conviction came that we have the Bahamas, and we have Jamaica, and we have the Virgin Islands, and we have the Keys, and we have all these people that in the path of the storm, because if we pray for them, we're protected too. And so I got convicted that I was not praying for them, but I was praying for me and us. You know, when the Amalekites and the Israelites were fighting, and Moses was on the mountaintop, and he would lift his arms, and as long as his arms were lifted up, the Israelites were winning. But as soon as his arms were to get heavy and they'd come down, then the Amalekites were winning. And so it was Aaron and Hur that came, H-U-R, that came and they lifted up his arms. And as long as they held his arms up, the Israelites were winning. And that's how they won the victory. And I say that because these guys were not on the battlefield. They weren't facing the enemy one-on-one. But what they did determined the outcome. And they could have seen, oh, Moses is praying. Look, they're winning. Come on, let's go home. This thing's a foregone conclusion. And here's the danger in that. And I think there's a danger here that we face. Here's the danger. Let's look at Hurricane Irma. Irma was predicted to come towards the U.S., but then make a turn and stay offshore. That's what it was predicted to do. Right up until the time that it didn't turn and it did come on shore. And I, again, take this for what it's worth. My conviction is that we got so comfortable because all of the forecasts, every one of them, all the spaghetti models were saying, nope, it's going to stay offshore. And it's like, whew, we dodged a bullet. We can't let our guard down, folks. We need to be still diligent in prayer and praying not just for us. Let's pray for the frontline people. Let's pray for all of those that are. It's turned into a Category 5 storm this morning, and it's projected to hit the Bahamas this morning. And so let's not be praying for us. Let's be praying for them that thing has to dissipate or make a sudden turn and go out. Let's be praying for their salvation and safety in the midst of this storm. I think that's a more healthy, honorable prayer than praying for us. And I am thankful. Please don't get me wrong. I am thankful that it looks like this storm, you know, that we are going to dodge a bullet. But my conviction, and again, this is my conviction, is it comes in praying selfishly for me and this region and for you. Those are all good prayers. Should pray those. But we should also include those that are still in its path. So that's how we're going to pray this morning, and we're going to just take a few minutes. And if you feel led that you are supposed to pray publicly on this behalf, then I would like for you to make your way up here, and I'll start and I'll finish. But if you feel like you're supposed to pray too, then make your way up so I know who you are. Does that all sound good?
Yeah.
Good. All right. Oh, Father. Lord, it's so good to know that we can come to you and know that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. It's such a privilege to have heaven on our side. It's wonderful to know that we have an advocate with the Father who intercedes on our behalf. I thank you, God, that our prayers don't hit a hollow heaven, but God, it's a potent, it's a powerful heaven that our prayers go to. And God, I ask your forgiveness for praying selfish prayers. I've now come to you, and Lord, I repent of that way. And also, I come to you and lift up in Jesus' name the frontline people, those that are on the islands out there, Lord, those that are facing this storm. And on their behalf, I say, Dorian, you have a name. And the Bible says that every name under heaven has to bow to the name of Jesus. So I declare a front line defense against you, Dorian. In Jesus' name, dissipate, turn, dissolve, dissipate. Do whatever you have to do to honor our people. We're lifting up our people, the protection of our people, our friends in the Bahamas and elsewhere out there. And I thank you, God, for acting on their behalf. We come to you and thank you for your reward of our diligent prayer. Help us, God, to think and pray for others as we pray for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord.
Can I add to that?
Please.
I love what Ron prayed, because that's exactly what I've been doing. And I just want to add to it, Jesus commanded the storm to be still. True. So in the name of Jesus, we stand with every believer, because we're not the only ones praying. And I know I'm not the only one thinking this way. But we join our voices with every believer in this nation. And we say to the storm as Jesus did, peace be still. Peace be still. Peace be still. We command you in the name of Jesus to dissipate, break up. And we declare that every island, every land, every person that is in the trajectory of the storm that is dissipating, that they are protected and they are shielded beneath the mighty wings of the Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name. They are overshadowed by God, not a storm. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I remember that the Lord brought to my memory just a little while ago that a shout is a powerful thing.
Yes.
Just as praise is powerful.
Yeah.
And just like they did when they marched around seven times downtown, we are called to provide a united shout this morning. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word says, praise you with cymbals. Praise you with all these musical instruments. Shout unto the Lord. Shout unto the Lord. Lord. And we know, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Bahamas and those places, Lord, that we all look to vacation and have good. But, Lord, more than that, we have brothers. We have sisters there. We have strong men of God and women in those places. Your people, God. And, Lord, we look to you this morning to come behind us as we release the shout of praise that will break the storm. Lord, we look to you this morning to strengthen us, and, Lord, to dissipate the storm. So, on the count of three, brothers and sisters, your greatest shout, along with your brothers and sisters around the country that are going to shout, three, two, one, hallelujah! praise you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I wanted the children to stay in because I think it's important. Are you going to pray? I think that means no. I'm not sure, but... I know you carry something mighty on your life, and God hears your prayers. He does hear your prayers, and you know he does. You know he does. I wanted them to hear. They need to hear a praying church. You know, they our Father's house will be called what? Our kids need to hear us pray. Hallelujah. So, kids, come on up here. And go ahead, come on up. We're going to dismiss them to their classes. Hallelujah. You guys just are barely, I don't know if we could squeak you in under the heading of kids anymore. You guys are young adults. Father, thank you for these great people. I thank you, God, that, Lord, in seed form, these are the faith people of tomorrow. These are kingdom builders. I pray as they go to their time together that you impart into them your word. And Father, you said that your word would work mightily within us. And so I declare that over them, that your word that you're imparting in them has assignment. It has destiny. It unlocks mysteries. And Lord, it keys them in to your purposes in their life. So we release them with thankfulness. Go with them. Be with them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. And last but not least, I would be very negligent if I didn't say welcome back to Vinny and Linda. It's so good to have you back in the house. We missed you guys. We've made a decision as the elders that you're not allowed to go anywhere anymore. So... you'll be seeing some announcements coming up, but on the 11th and 12th of October, Linda is having a conference here. It will be for the Reformation Center, and you'll be hearing more about that. But just mark on your calendar, that's a Friday and a Saturday, correct? Friday and Saturday, October 11th and 12th, right here at the church, and so you'll be seeing more about that. All right, I have an interesting scenario today. I know where I'm supposed to start with the word, and I know where I'm supposed to finish. It's all the in-between that's kind of a jumbled up bunch of spaghetti, but I have I feel like a great word for you today. And so I just bear with me if I go blank a little bit here and there, because I'm really gonna depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit as I talk to you today, because it's a very important message. But before we do, I'm switching gears from doing our pocket of humor that we normally do in the morning. And we'll weave in out. But I thought this would be fun and kind of add to it a little bit too. It's this is called You're Kidding Me. These are going to be snippets of information that I think will be fun and entertaining. And we'll watch. We'll see how the first one goes. But this one is about the very first billionaire, the very first billionaire of the United States of America. The very first person to reach the status of a billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. At the age of 23, he had become a millionaire. Can you imagine that? And we're going back a ways. At age 23, a millionaire. By the age of 50, a billionaire, the very first one. Every decision, every attitude, every relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote, he could not sleep would not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. He was in agony, and none of his billions could buy his health. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted he had at most just months to live. Those months passed agonizingly slow. As he approached death, he awoke one morning with a vague remembrances of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but knew it had something to do with not being able to take any of his success with him into the afterlife. The man who could control the business world suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life. He gave himself and everything he owned to Christ. He got radically saved. He called his attorneys and accountants and managers and announced that he wanted to channel his assets to missions, to research, and hospitals to ease the suffering of humanity. He started a foundation that funded the gospel, sent missionaries, fed and clothed people, and led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. The list of discoveries resulting from him yielding to Christ is enormous. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. Another amazing thing began to happen. Rockefeller's body chemistry was altered so significantly that he got better. It looked as if he would die at 53, but he lived to be 98. Rockefeller said the best thing he had done in life were to make Jesus his Savior and to make Laura Spelman his wife. He prayed daily the first thing in the morning and went to church for prayer meetings at least twice a week. He tithed, would have liked to have been his church, tithed, rested on the Sabbath, and said he felt most at home in church and in regular need of spiritual food. He and his wife also taught Bible classes and had ministers and evangelists regularly to their home. There's the rest of the story of John D. Rockefeller. Well, I don't know. What do you think? It's okay to replace humor once in a while with a tidbit like that. Here's what I want to talk to you about today is hearing God. I think that one of the biggest missing ingredients in the church today is the ability to hear God's voice. And I know one of the biggest hungers in the body of Christ is to hear his voice. When people were polled and asked, what's the number one question you have about your Christian walk was, how do I hear God? Number one question. So here we are. We're led of the Spirit. He has assignments for us. We're in partnership with heaven. And yet, if we're walking in such a way that we're not sure what to do, it'd be kind of like Donna saying, would you go get some groceries? First thing I asked for is a list. Well, I do more lists than she does. But without a list, I'll go back. I'll just go get whatever I want. I can bring it back, and she might have recipes, things she wants to cook for shut-ins or whatever, and I didn't get the ingredients. It's kind of the same way. When we're walking with Christ and we have assignment on our life and we have a purpose and a destiny to fulfill, but we're not hearing his voice, then we largely go about doing what we think is good, and it probably is. But how many of you know the bullseye is better to hit than the outside of the target? And I think if we can hear his voice, we can hit the bullseye more often in life. And so that's what I'm praying over you, that you would have such a degree of hearing his voice, you would know specifically what you're to do. I think sometimes we pray for people that God never told us to pray for. What happens if he has them in a process of some? I'm not saying he puts sickness on us or puts us in situations, but how many of you know that he can use those situations to really grow them and anyways, we'll get to that in a minute. But I really believe that God wants to get us to the point where we hear his voice. You who have ears to hear. I don't think he's talking about physical ears. He's saying, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Let them hear. And so we've got to have a hearing test. We've got to tune into his voice. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about that today so that we can kind of process that. And that's why I think it's probably the most important thing. How many of you would say, I really hunger? I know many of you hear his voice. But even I struggle sometimes, is that really God I'm hearing? How many of you would like to know that you're hearing from God and that you're hearing accurately from God? Now, this is good. This is very encouraging because God didn't promise to feed the holy. He didn't promise to feed you just because you showed up to church doing your religious thing. He promised to feed the hungry. So if we hunger and thirst to hear the voice of the Lord, I believe he's going to show us how. And again, this is so amazingly important in our journey to become the 325 Alive Church. Jesus modeled it for us. I only say what I hear the Father say. All right. How many of you would have probably broke that 1,000 times this morning? I only say what I hear the Father say. Okay. I'm guilty too. My toes are bleeding. Luke 12:29 says this, "And do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." I want to read that again, but I want to read it from the Passion Translation. I personally really like the Passion Translation. I don't know how accurate it is, but I think it's pretty darn accurate. I know that he's translated it from the Greek, not just from another English translation. And so he's gone after some things that some of the translations don't. So I like it. That's up to you. But here's how he writes it. "I repeat it. Don't let worry enter your life. Live above the anxious cares about your personal needs. People everywhere seem to worry about making a living, but your Heavenly Father knows your every need and will take care of you. Each and every day, he will supply your needs as you seek his kingdom passionately above all else." Seek his kingdom passionately above all else. I wish I could tell you that I've always been there from the time I accepted Christ. But the truth is, I probably pursued this world and its ways more than kingdom. Look at me with those convicting eyes if you want to, but I know there are many here that do the same thing. Here is our hallmark scripture of the day, and I would encourage you to turn to it, write it down, circle it, highlight it, print it on your wall, write it on the side of your car, shout it from your rooftop. This is an amazing scripture, and it's one that you all know, but it's not one we all walk in or focus on. If we would focus our entire life under the banner of this scripture, I'm telling you, our lives would be transformed. It comes from John 10:27. It says this, "The sheep that are my own hear my voice." Let's just stop there for a minute. The sheep that are my own hear my voice. He's not saying that you might hear my voice. He's not saying that, well, if you really press in, I might speak to you a little bit here and there. And yet, for most of us, our Christian lives look more like the latter than the former. He says, "My sheep that are my own hear my voice." There's no question marks there. We hear. That is his desire, and that's what he's established for us under the heavenlies. So if you know Christ, that's you. That's you. "The sheep that are my own hear my voice, and they listen to me, and I know them, and they follow me." I mean, can you see the partnership from heaven? And it all comes from hearing the voice. You might have heard this story before because I know I've told it here. It's a true story. This is back in the days of telegraph. And the people were looking for jobs. It was during the Depression. Actually before, I think, even. But there was a communications place that was looking for a telegraph operator. And so they put an ad in the paper, and hundreds of people turned out for the job. And the lobby was filled with people waiting to interview for the job. And this one man who'd come in probably almost to the back of the pack, one of the last people in the room, after about 30 minutes stood up, and he went back and he opened the door and he walked in. Well, everybody else was aghast. Where's he going? How come he's going back there? Nobody else is. And so pretty soon he came out with the head of the company. And the company told the rest of them, "I'm sorry, but the job's been filled. There's no more positions." And they said, "Wait a minute. We didn't even get interviewed. How did this guy go back to be interviewed?" And he said, "Well, while you guys were all out here talking and doing your thing, in the meantime, in the background, by telegraph. We've been telegraphing, if you can hear this, come on back. The job is yours. Morse code, yeah. So the Morse code was saying that the whole time. It was a whole room full of people. Only one person heard it. He went back and he got the job. I think that we're a lot like that. It's not a broadcast from heaven problem. It's a hearing on earth problem. And so we have to really, if we're not hearing, we need to tune in to hearing. And if we are hearing, I think we need to tune in so we're hearing better than we currently are. Deuteronomy 8:1 says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. Be careful. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you. Why? He goes on to say, so that you may live and increase. How many of you want to live and increase? It comes from the ability to hear his voice. It's so important. And he's not trying to get you to increase so that you can drive a Cadillac, smoke a big cigar, and live in some penthouse. He's trying to increase us because big people do big things for the kingdom. So if God's kingdom is going to expand, it's not going to be because we have a big church. It's going to only happen because we have big people in church. And so he's trying to expand us. God is not trying to grow big churches, folks. He's trying to grow big people. And the way he grows them is the ability to hear his voice. Now, I'm going to tell you some things this morning. There's some positives and negatives, but the positives could come off as though I'm bragging. So I want to give you a disclaimer right on the front end. See, I can't talk as much about your life and what you've heard as I can my life. So I'm going to use mine as an example. So here's a disclaimer, lest you think I'm bragging about anything. I know we have made some very dumb errors. I know what we are capable of in the stupidity realm. Now, unless you look at us negatively in that, here's the law. Everybody has 5 minutes of stupid every day. The goal is not to exceed the limit. So just know we all have 5 minutes. Just don't try not to exceed that. Without taking the time, I've talked a little bit about this too, but I was confronted by God, and he told me to quit trying to figure things out, which was really a nice way of saying, trust me more. And how many of you know you can't trust somebody you can't hear? So it really led me on a journey to really hear his voice. And he took me through some crazy lessons and so on. And listen, by no means am I telling you that I'm all there. I'm not. I'm in pursuit, just like you. But he told me to quit trying to figure things out. You know, the problem with that, that's about the only thing I could do halfway well. it's the only tool I had in my toolbox. And he says, you know, don't use it. Well, that was a very, you know what's funny? We were just telling somebody the story the other day. When he showed this to me, I was wrecked. I mean, I was literally sucking rug on the floor. I was crying so hard, I couldn't speak. We went out of this conference that we were in where he spoke to me, and Donna's like, you know, what's the matter? What's going on? I was crying so hard, I couldn't talk to her. We left in the car, I'm in the passenger seat, and I'm just weeping. And this went on for probably a half an hour at least. And we finally stopped to get something to eat. And I kind of straightened up enough to tell her, you know, what was going on. So I shared with her what God had said. He said, I've got a very special anointing waiting for you when you can quit trying to figure things out. And so I'm telling her, and I'm still, you know, weepy as I'm telling her, you know, and I get done. And I said, and now I got to figure out how to do that. Donna's like, did you just hear yourself? So God clearly spoke to us about starting a church and pastoring a church, very clearly. But I want to tell you, he didn't speak. Well, I think he was speaking all along. But we had to position ourselves to hear his voice. And we were in such an atmosphere, a noisy atmosphere of responsibility and fears and demands. We were in a very controlling ministry, and we had to get away to hear his voice. It wasn't until we positioned ourselves to really hear. And we went on a six-week sabbatical. Took 6 weeks off. And ooh, I'm feeling an anointing on that right now. And you know, it was the last day of that time off. God spoke to me. And what he told us, where he wanted us to pastor, was insane. It was because we'd rather be in the country, but he told us right downtown St. Petersburg, I want you to plant a church. So I told God, I said, I'll do it, but Donna, you'll never get her to do it. And I said, I'm not telling her. So if you want us to go there, you're going to have to speak to Donna. So it was just, it probably wasn't even 20 minutes later, and Donna says, are you getting anything about St. Petersburg? And I was like, sweet Jesus. So you can still, if you go over the Skyway, you'll see two burn marks. Those are Donna's heels dragging her all the way over the Skyway to get up there. So sometimes the things he speaks to us aren't the things that we want to hear. But that's why we wrestle so much. When he speaks things that are contrary to what you... How many of you know when he speaks something to you that is so easy? When he spoke to us when we were living in the frozen tundra of Ohio, where we literally that winter, I'm not exaggerating at all, Donald will verify, we had some mornings we had to break the ice in the toilet to go to the bathroom. That's how cold our house was. When he spoke to us to go to Florida, we didn't argue and fight, and there's no heel marks between Ohio and here. When he speaks to us things that we want to do, it's pretty easy to do. It's when he speaks to us things that are hard or contrary, or those are the times that it's real easy for the flesh to get in the way and us not fulfilling what God wants us to do. So that was that. Then God spoke very clearly that I was to work regionally to bring connection amongst the ministries, because the next revival and transformation that is poured out from heaven is going to require a net of unity amongst the churches and ministries in a whole region in order to sustain it. So we're not going to see any more one church revivals like we've seen in the past. So I really felt a burden of responsibility upon that. So I'm working diligently to do that. Show up, Converge, if you would. So we're working on this plan. It's called Converge, and you know, we're kind of down the road a couple of years now, and there's a lot that's happened. There's more, way more that hasn't happened yet. I want to give you a testimony of our house. Our house, this is where we came right after St. Petersburg. We needed some space. St. Petersburg is crazy. Do you know that St. Petersburg is the most densely populated city in the nation? There's more people per square mile in St. Petersburg than any other city. And we lived it. I mean, we you know, our neighbors, we could hear everything they said and did. And anyways, it was like camping to us. So anyways, we needed some space, and so God brought us to this house, and we paid a lot of money for it. We had a lot of money back then, and so we could do it. And we were there for a number of years, probably, I don't know, 8 or 10 years. And then when Dr. Dale blessed us with this church, then we used to meet there. In fact, right around that fountain, people would come and set their lawn chairs, and we'd do Bible studies, and it was under the oak tree, so we called it Church Under the Oaks. And it was just a really organic, fun, meaningful time. And so that's where we were. But when we moved here, then we didn't meet there anymore. It seemed like foolishness to spend the money and all the upkeep to keep this property up, because our payment was like over $2,600 a month to live here. And so we called the realtors. We decided to sell it, and we didn't need all that financial burden. Realtors came. They did all of their comps and whatever realtors do, and they brought, we settled on stuff, sat at the table with the contract right there. And as I'm literally putting pen to the contract, I clearly heard the voice of the Lord say, no. you know, it's in those times, it's very awkward to you know. So we told the realtors, you know, I'm sorry, I guess we didn't pray enough about this, you know, and they grumbled and stuff, you know, and they left. And I don't want to tell you the whole story, it'd take too long, but I just tell you that we entered a program. It was called Making Homes Affordable. We've been trying to apply to that for numerous times. Within 2 weeks after hearing his voice, our mortgage sold, and the new company said, oh, yeah, we'll put it through. They put us through it for a year. It took a year to get approved. They said, during this year, don't make any payments. So we're like scared because they're going to want their payments. And so we every month we would put that money aside. So $2,600 a month. So, you know, at the end of a year, it was like $30,000. And so they called us up one day and said, you're approved. Well, I didn't even know what we're approved for. I said, well, what does it look like? You know, and so our payment went from $2,600 a month down to $1,150 a month. They forgave $80,000 of our mortgage and gave us a 2% loan. And we're like, wow, you know, that's amazing. And then a couple of months after that, because it was adjustable, they adjusted it down to $950 a month. And actually, that's not our house. That's looking out the back door of our house, up that middle building there. That was a guest house. And so we'd been working fixing it up. So about the same time, we rented that out for how much? $950 a month. We're now living there for free. We're living there for free. And then that building on the left there, we've since fixed it up. And it costs a lot of money. I mean, you know, we had to spend $10,000 just to put a bathroom in it and stuff. There's now a CrossFit gym that is renting that for $1,500 a month. We're getting paid to live in our property. Why? Because I heard one word. No. Listen, we could have sold it. We'd have bought another house. We'd have been in a regular mortgage. But I want to tell you, there's power in hearing his voice. Now, he speaks to us audibly. He speaks to us in other ways as well. I had a dream a number of years back, and it was a very crazy dream. There was a car. Did I have a car in the river? I don't know if I put that in there or not. Maybe I don't. Anyways, there was a car in a river, and there was an alligator that came up and bit the tire and started pulling. I remember seeing the tire stretching as this alligator, giant alligator, is pulling on the tire. And then all of a sudden, this clear shield came down, and it separated the car from the alligator. And try as he might, the alligator couldn't get to the car. And so I woke up from the dream, and I immediately heard the voice of the Lord that just like the Israelites were in 70 years of captivity to Babylon, but then they were released, you are released from 70 years from captivity. And I'm like, what does that mean? You know, I'm not even 70 years old, so how could I be released from that? And so it was very clear that it was something that was in our family, something that was stolen by the enemy that the Lord wants to restore. So I called my mother, and I said, Mom, what was stolen from us 70 years ago? And she said, well, that's when they came and took of the farm up there that my grandfather was running at the time. It was 400 acres, and they took 240 acres of the farm. I mean, 300. So there's only like 60-some acres left. And my grandfather, who was a farmer, he was highly respected in the area. He was known all over the state of Ohio because the farm is it's a clay farm. Things don't grow in clay. And so, but he could grow anything and make it flourish. And because of that, he became head of the farm Bureau Association or something like that. All of the farmers in the area, he headed that up. He was a great man of influence. But when they took all the land away, he could no longer operate as a farmer. He had to become an industrialist. He went to work. And so what they stole, I said, well, you know, they're not going to return the land back. You can see it's a lake. It's a beautiful. The farm is now on a 27-mile-long reservoir. It's beautiful up there. But they're not going to return the land. So what was it that was stolen that is going to be returned? And it was influence. Influence. And so hearing that through the dream and through the voice of the Lord, I really felt a mandate. I need to do things up there to reinstate influence, because it's from a platform of influence I'm going to be able to influence people for Christ in that region. So very hard to do from down here, but what we've done, we've taken over the cattle business on the farm, and those are, that's about a third of our cows right now. It's not a big farm, so we can't have, you know, giant herds, but right now we have 15 head, and they're flourishing, they're doing well. I don't know what that's all about, but we're doing that. I'm just doing what I know to do. That's all I can do. In addition, while I was up there working, I go up there in the summertime, try to go up there once a month or once every other month. While I was up there doing some work, let me back up. They also then put in a boat ramp right down the road. Now, that's the dock on our, that's on our farm. Go to the one that's an aerial view, I think, of the boat ramp. It looks like that, but it's a boat ramp. Is it not on there? Anyways, they built a multi-million dollar boat ramp at the end of our dead-end road where it was just our farm. There was no cars ever. We probably had more tractor traffic than they did cars. But all of a sudden, there's boats going up to use the storage facility, to use the ramp. And so I got to thinking, what if we got lots of farm there, lots of space. What if we put a boat storage facility on the farm? And so we've been building that. We've been, all this stuff is hard work. It costs $100,000 just to put in just the base of this thing. And so, to put those money together, to figure out how it's all going to work, yes, I did figure some things out. But what I didn't do is trust myself in it, totally trusting God in it and just jumping through the hoops that he tells us to jump through. So this week, the boat storage facility is going to open, and I believe it's going to be a great source of influence in the region, and we're going to continue to build it out. We'll add buildings to it and so on. Well, I'm not, please hear me, I am not bragging. You got to understand, if you put my brain in a blue jay, it would fly backwards. Where these are not things that we have done. These are things that we've heard the voice of the Lord and then just, as best as we know how, move in those directions. I told you there's some negatives too. I want you to know that for years, I've been having PSA tests done. That's to test your prostate, and both my father and my brother had cancer, so we broke the bloodline, and now I'm standalone in that. But as I was being tested, they started showing something, and so I had some MRIs done and so on. The MRIs came back, said they found something. They did a biopsy, so they went in. They did find some minor cancer, and I am, unless God intervenes, I'm going to have surgery maybe in a couple of weeks. Now, I'm telling you that, number one, I want you to know it, but number two, why surgery? You're a faith man. How come God doesn't heal you? How come you're just throwing yourself on the operating table to be operated on? Well, I believe, going back to hearing the voice of the Lord, I don't know. I don't know why. I feel like God has been preparing me to go through this surgery for the better part of a year before I even knew that I was going to need to have surgery. I feel like this is my path that he wants me to. I don't know why. Maybe there's doctors I'm to encounter or nurses. I don't know what's in the assignment. Can God heal me? So, I am not doing anything. I'm speaking. I'm laying hands on myself. I'm praying. I'm believing for my healing. I don't want to go through surgery, but if there's a greater purpose in that, it's the never, not my will, but your will be done. I know it's his will to heal me. I know it is his will. So I'm not going to hinder that. But maybe the healing comes through the hand of a doctor. I don't know. I don't understand everything that he speaks, but I feel like he's been preparing me for that. So sometimes when he speaks to us, you know, if I was really concerned about this, it would be hard. I would be freaking out a little bit. But I know I've heard his voice. This is a little weird, but honestly, to me, it's like no bigger deal than having to go get a haircut. I've got to go get something addressed, and then so I can get on down the road and not be harassed by this thing. And so it's okay. It's just okay. But here, even hearing his voice in this and knowing what my path is brings great comfort to me. And so all is well. Hallelujah. So question for you this morning. How many of you have heard from the Lord, you have a promise, but it's not fulfilled yet? How many of you say that? See, I think it'd be embarrassing probably to get to heaven right now, and you know, I'm tracking on a couple of things, but to find out how many things I'm not tracking on, I think it would be very difficult. But I am doing my best to hear his voice and follow. You, just by raising your hand, admitted you have things in your life that are not fulfilled yet. And I believe God wants to speak to us. What's the next step, God? What's the next step? That's all we need to know. I know you're obedient people. If Pastor Kirk, if God said, I want you to go scuba diving for Roto-Rooter, you'd probably say, order my scuba suit. I'm on my way. Would it be fun? No, but it's just knowing that you're hearing his voice. We see that all through the Bible. People risk their lives, crazy things that they did, confronting kings and so on with crazy stuff. Why? Because they heard from God. They were so confident that they heard. It really wasn't risking their life. That's how they looked at it, because they were so confident they'd heard from God. You know, it's good. I want to walk with that level of confidence. You know, the Bible says this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked. All right. Now, so that was the start. Let me get to this, because I think this is a big deal. Continuing with Deuteronomy 8:1, let me start it from the beginning again, but I want to read further because there's something that I think we all need to see in this. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. He led them into the wilderness to humble and test them and to know what was in their heart. How many of you have ever faced a trial? If you haven't, I'm speaking to the wrong crowd, I can tell you that. I mean, you know, Jesus said it this way, many are the afflictions of the righteous, you know, so how many have that bumper sticker on your car? It's you know, when we enter into relationship with Christ, know that there's going to be speed bumps along the way. It's just the way it is. But, and I'm not saying God puts those on you. I know God's not a schizophrenic. He doesn't put sickness on you so that he can heal you. He just does healing. But, you know, when out of our stupidity we do things and don't take care of ourselves, see, health is our part, healing's his. When we don't do the health part right, we need his healing. And so, but when we're in the midst of that, when we need his help, there's things that he can teach us. Adam, in the hospital last night, said pain is your friend. Pain is an indicator. Pain teaches us things. So he said they're in the desert, and what it did is it let God know what was in their heart. Tube of toothpaste. What comes out when you squeeze it? Yeah, well, what if it's not toothpaste in there? What if it's chicken gravy? Chicken gravy is going to come out. See, we're like tubes of toothpaste. When we're squeezed, whatever's in us is going to come out. And so God put us, I shouldn't say that. He doesn't put us. When we get in squeeze plays, God is able then to determine what is in our heart. Because listen, we can all come to church and we all act happy and we've got fruit out all over and we're just gloriously in the presence of God and all is well and all is right and we're headed to heaven and I prosper and I'm in health even as he prospers. All is great and well until you get a notice that you're being audited. At the same time, the car engine blows up and I don't want to go on with the negatives, but it's life happens. Things, we're not in heaven yet, folks. Thank God we're not in hell. We're halfway in between. So we get a little bit of both in this life. So when things happen, they're indicators. God uses them. And it's a really, really, really big deal. These squeeze plays are a revealer of the heart. And as we were talking earlier, the mercy that's available, it can't really be called upon until we've examined our hearts. You know, when you're in a squeeze play and you don't handle it extremely well, that's the time that we come before him and we position ourselves for that mercy to be poured out. Why? Because seed reproduces after its own kind. Toothpaste comes out of the tube after its own kind. To whom much is given, much is required. If you receive mercy, you can give mercy. There's just a thing that God is trying to do to make us more like him. All right, that was the point. You know, we often, I won't even put this on you, I often have to repeat situations that it didn't navigate well the first time around. You have to pass the test before you graduate. And so we're all in test. Listen, maybe you're not in a test like that, a squeeze play, but even just to stay in faith. The Bible calls faith a fight of faith. It's a fixed fight, but you're in a fight. You got to know it. And so we're fighting to stay in faith. Why am I saying that? How many, remember when Elijah was caught up and his mantle was left for Elisha? And Elisha put on that mantle and he was able to do twice the miracles that Elijah ever did? Wow. What is that mantle? See, I think in order to be mantled, how many of you would like that mantle? Elisha mantle. In order to be mantled, we have to first be dismantled. When God spoke to me and said, quit trying to figure things out, there was some things I had to empty myself of so that I could be filled up with the right stuff. And I think that's what God is really wanting to do in this season, is to position us for the right stuff. Move the furniture out so the new furniture can come in. He can't put new wine in old wineskins. So here we are. It's that day. And so our next time together, I want to take this a little further because I know, let me ask this and see if there's anybody here bold enough that you would say, I don't know that I've ever heard the voice of God. Anybody in here? And say, I don't know if I've ever heard the voice of God. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. I'd be willing to bet there's others. I'm not just saying, you know, well, let me leave that. I believe that every one of us can hear the voice of God, know it's the voice of God, and be so confident in it that we can walk forward. we're going to demonstrate that even the next time we're together. I want to apprentice that with you. Because see, I can sit here and teach you things, and you can say amen it and bring your shoes up or whatever. But until we have activated it and are walking in it, and I want you to be able to experience it and see it. And so I've got some more I need to teach you before we get to that point, but that's where we're going to go the next time that we're together. Hearing the voice of God is a really big thing. You guys in youth ministry, hearing the voice of God. You know, the whole city turned out when the woman at the well encountered Jesus and he told her everything she'd ever done. How did he do that? I believe he said it. I only say what I hear the Father say. He heard a broadcast from heaven. He imparted it into the woman. She was so impacted, she told the city, and the whole city came out. Imagine when you're hearing the voice of God and you're speaking into young people's lives, and they know that only God could have told you that, and they're going to be impacted, but they're going to release others. He's Jehovah Jireh, but he's Jehovah Sneaky, and he wants to use you in ways that just so shock and awe other people that they'll be drawn into his presence. That's the day we live in, folks. The Holy Spirit isn't just the story about the olden days, back when. No, back then, they looked at our day and they were jealous because they saw what's to happen here. And I want to tell you right here, right now, this is the now. This is the day. It's not something that's still in the future, folks. We're it. We're the ones that they were looking at and we're jealous. But this is how we get to that. You with me? Yes. Hallelujah. You must be getting hungry. All right, three keys to hearing his voice. Biblical meditation, get into the word on the point. We'll talk more about those next time. 3 points, how to hear the voice of the Lord. Oh, they're already up there. What are you doing? You're supposed to work with me. No, we're going to look at these because these are really three incredible, powerful keys, if you know how to use the key, to get you into hearing his voice. I don't want to talk to you about hearing his voice, but I want you to experience it. Amen.